everything I've granted you, and yet that promise, like the things God will remain disciples, they don't know everything. They don't understand everything, even though there's a space in between sharing and disciples understand everything that stuck in between is the baptism. Because that baptism is an opportunity to say, I'm wrong, I'm in sin. I'm making a type of declaration. I'm telling everyone I know that I still live in Christ. And then you begin the long process to continue to understand everything that the Lord commands us to do and to be obedient. And so that's where we're at in this story a little bit today. That's where we're at maybe in our own testimonies. How is the Lord working? Your testimony should change. It should be different here because it should be a little bit greater than the previous time you told me. The Lord should have been doing new things in your life. And yes, your testimony can be a simple thing as well, as we're going to see in this morning's story. Now, I want to give you just a little bit of background before we jump into John. I'm going to get to it next year. I will get here. I want you to know just a little bit of the background. This is around the second year of Jesus' ministry. And unfortunately, he did not, as every good Jewish man should have, attend the Passover celebration in Jerusalem. It was a command that the Jewish men were supposed to come 3 times a year to Jerusalem and share any celebrations, share any specific opportunities of worship. And Jesus, because of the heat and pressure that he had been receiving from the people, the Jewish people out in and out about where he'd been, he had skipped the Passover. And this isn't like a sin, I don't know, he didn't say that at all. It was just a thing that he recognized that there was a lot of pressure building. Some people wanted to make him king, and they wanted to go and fight the Romans, and other people wanted to kill him. And so he actually skipped the Passover celebration in Jerusalem. And so about 6 months later, now there's the Feast of the Tabernacles. One of those other opportunities that every Jewish man is supposed to come to town to celebrate. And so it commemorates and remains the people of the time when Israel left Egypt and spent time for 40 years wandering in Genesis. So they set these shoulders outside of town and they lived in branch shacks. You know, she put down branches and they make these little packs, you know, these little things that they would sketch. And it was just a reminder of the Lord's statement to bring forth the promises of these. That he'd give Abraham, that they would come back to a land of their own, and provide for them in the meantime. And so now, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, he enters fairly quietly. In fact, the story before this, his brothers were like, oh, you're going to Jerusalem? You know, they're kind of stirring the pot, and they know Jesus is kind of hot water, and hey, he comes in, and he's from so, and how dare you just make themselves so, maybe those religious leaders will knock him off his perch just a little bit. He's like, no, and he comes in his room very quietly. He decided that really what he wants to do is he wants to spend time teaching the people. And so he takes the opportunity in the connection to the Lord to share with the people the truth of God's word. And so if you put that in a few pages from John 7 on, you'll see some of his teachings. And even some of the conflict that begins to arise between him and many of the religious leaders. You see the Sadducees, you see the Pharisees, and there are certain, you know, opportunities and conflicts with Jesus from this time. And there continues to just be this growing tension. Because the Jews are divided. Some are ready to have him arrested and taken before Pilate and have him hung and be done with him. And others are like, you know what? A lot of what he's saying is making sense. And I think even in that, they're even divided. Some are like, yeah, he is the Messiah. He's the one who we've been waiting for. And others are like, yeah, he's the Messiah. The one we've been waiting for. Because Rome is ruling here. Right? And there's this kind of misconception a little bit. We're going to see this come out in our story together. So with all of that and this pressure building, we have, in fact, if you just read verse 39, I'm sorry, 59, that's chapter 8 there. Therefore, they, meaning the religious and Jews, took a stone to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. That doesn't just put you right in the mix, right into the boiling pot, I don't know where else. And as he's leaving the temple, right, and the temple was a very special place, to be able to be in the temple was important to every Jewish person. In fact, it's going to come up in the parents' interaction with the religious leaders. As he's leaving the temple, first of all, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who's saying this man or his parents that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man's sin nor his parents, in this, so that the works of God might be explained in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. I am the world. I am the light of the world. We have said this. He's found the ground, and we cleared the spill and applied the clay to the knife, and said to him, go, wash with all full of Siloam, which is translated saint. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Now, if you spent much time in the Gospels, you would know that we don't often get that. We don't get like the pre-story, and we don't get like the, you know, the story after. But Jesus comes, and, you know, the woman touches him, she didn't bleed for 12 years, and she's like, healed. She goes, we don't get anything else for her, and at the same time, gathers, you know, get a little bit of favor, and there's his daughter, is sick, and she's probably on her deathbed, and they're begging Jesus to come. I told the story, you must have heard it down the night. You know, and Jesus shows up, and she passed, but Jesus goes in and takes her hand and calls her back from the dead. And she gets up, and she grows, and it's like, awesome. And we don't get anything more. But this is a good thing. When we hear this story, we hear what happens after him, because here he is, been born blind, his whole prior life, he's never seen a single thing. And the first thing that the disciples do is they want to do a quick question. You kind of like, I have a little question, I don't really know. But nonetheless, AI is a little bit easier because you just like, where are you? Like, this is like, where is this? At least you need to open your Bible and look and make sure that you get it wrong, you know. Beforehand, you know, we were flipping pages and flipping pages and hoping you remember and making good notes. But that one question, I just can't ever remember it. The disciples have the same thing. They're like, you know, it's kind of in tradition, Jesus, like, whenever we see, like, bathing or someone that has some kind of, like, calamity that comes out, right? It's got to be sin, right? I mean, even God, in the law, just reminds us that, you know, the sins of the Father pass on to the third and fourth generation. So, you know, this guy is not who's sin. You know, is it his parents, grandparents, maybe great parents? I don't know. Okay, how many generations have we come? Maybe even one parent, maybe even he's sinned in the womb. Imagine that. I don't know. Maybe it's one of those. I don't know how you get there. That's a weird thing to say that maybe it was him in the womb, but like, if that had any questions, you just always want to, you know, you need to your wife's like, no, you don't have to ask the pastor about mom. You know, you get a real life pastor, a real life answer, rather than, you know, hey, I'm going to get it wrong. Let's be honest. You know, we don't have a real source here. Let's ask the guy, like, who's standing here? And Jesus reminds them that, well, you know, although, yes, at times punishment is a result of sin. And yes, trying to remind my children that if I make really poor decisions financially, it will affect them as well. But the punishment really is on the owner of the one who occurred the infraction. Although my children will suffer, it's not really on them. You know, if we're following that same mind, Jesus reminds them, it's not even that, not even the parents sin or someone else's sin, it's no punishment at all, but this is specifically for the very reason that I might come and show the glory of the Father. And you tell people a lot of different ways to think, if it was me, and I was one of these, people, Jesus needed to come heal. As kind of true folk, I don't know if I would have chosen this healing specifically. Because what did Jesus do? He sits on the ground, which seems really weird to me, and he begins picking up that stone, clay, and some commentators mentioned that Jesus formed eyes out of the clay. There's a little bit of like a pie humor formed out of the dust of the earth. I don't know. John didn't include that bit for us. All we know is he takes the still clay ball and or clay clay and he presses it to the man, he puts it to his eyes, and he just gives him some instruction. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash up. Then everyone else says, like, God, this man, who like was told to go to wash, you know. I'm not going to that. I see the rainbow in there, and I'm sure the rainbow. Well, you know, you did that, and this is the instruction. And you probably wouldn't have to tell me to go wash up, because if I figured out that it was a spectacular wash on my own, you know, I would just put my own wash. But in that process, offices in his glory and being faithful to go to the right pool. I don't know if you showed up at your dinner pool, so what happened? You know, when I'm feeling all those other things, you brought a different pool with a parent. I think you might have, because Jesus was very specific with his instructions. One interesting thing about this pool is they did these ritual cleansings, and they actually went to the pool's room to cleanse and draw water off for ritual cleansing of the Feast of Tabernacles. The very season they're celebrating right now. And you can go on these questions, and you're probably turning it up. This is quite a lot. I don't know. And yet, as he comes out of watching that situation, he can see. He came back seeing. But the funny thing is, Jesus doesn't stuck around. Whether he's been kicked out. That guy went away, and Jesus continues on. But when a man comes back, he probably left all this stuff because as a person of great need, he would have been a beggar. Outside of the temple, he would have had his dad, he would have had his sick spot every day that he went to, probably everything he owned. That book and at home, his parents was there. And so he comes back to this spot, and he's probably on his own. He's not older than he was. Something has changed. In fact, so much so that verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those who could easily find him as a neighbor were saying, it is not the one who used to sit in bed. Others were saying, the disease. So others were saying, no, but he's like him. He kept saying, I'm the one. How then were their eyes opened? I'm going to pause for just a minute because this begins verse 11 begins this testimony story. I just want to make a note though that you know sometimes I think that we can be a little bit blind to people of need. I think that sometimes you know even some people are like, that looks familiar, but I probably never really looked at him. You know, he's pretty portraying himself as the lion guy, you know, but there's just something different about it. And the people aren't quite, they're not quite confident in what's happening here. And yet, they come and they ask him, and they say, if it's really you, right, verse 10, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, this is the brother, the man who was called Jesus, and he prayed and anointed their eyes. And he said to me, go to the room, wash. And so I went away and I washed, I received sight. And I said to him, where are you? And he said, duh, I was blind. You know, he's like, that's the point. I don't know where he was. And he left me, I was still alive, but I came back looking for him. Tell me what it looks like, because I don't know. Sometimes I wonder, in the ancient world, how many of these people were. You know, when you're just sitting there on Facebook, you just talk to your face all over the world wide web, or anyone anywhere should know who you are. Right? I mean, maybe you're getting closer. I mean, you know, you were born in a United States at the time. Let's be honest, that was few and far between people, right? Jesus, although obviously made it an entrance, so people know who he is. But something you think about this guy, you have a clue who Jesus is. The only thing he's got is maybe. Maybe the smell of his breath, the sound of his voice. And so he said, I don't have a clue where he is. All I am. He told me to do this. I followed his instructions. And now I can see. Here's the problem. He made the revelation. And John's waiting. He's building the tension just a little bit. But it's the Sabbath. And there are some rules about what you can't do on the Sabbath. There's a few rules about what you can do. There's a lot of rules about what you can't do. And so they began an investigation. In other words, Jesus already had a lot of religious leaders. And now they come out to just see if this is in this final straw that we can finally get this guy. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus had made his brother open his eyes. And then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied plaintiffs to my eyes, and I lost, and I see. Well, that's simple. So, how do you do it? A, B, C. So, they hit. Okay, I was curious again. A, B, C. Verse 16, that more. So, the Pharisees are saying, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others are saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such sins? And there was a division among them. So he said, lying of him. What did he say about him? If you open your eyes, and he said, he is a prophet. created for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested from all work. And it begins and initiates this beautiful opportunity for all of the rest of us to work 6 days and have a day of rest. And then there's a lot about for Moses, he gives us the Ten Commandments, and there is a game we should keep the Sabbath holy. Well, what does the Sabbath holy mean? I'll tell you, it means different for different people. Not only good enough for the religious leaders, because keeping it holy means, I don't know if I agree with you or the religion of holiness. Because your religion of holiness looks like an awful lot of work, and my religion of holiness might look like lazy. And I don't want to be lazy, so you can't work as much. I don't know if I can back you out off, but what we do know is they began to institute laws for what you could and couldn't do. And a couple of things you couldn't do on the Sabbath were, number one, couldn't explain it. I don't know if it's kind of an interesting thing, but it's literally the things you got, not pray, but it's literally the things that you use basically to play with something else. And then you couldn't heal. Of all things, you couldn't heal. Well, Jesus didn't have several tables with the religious leaders before, and he reminded them, because he told them several times on the Sabbath, that if you were to eat those sacraments on the Sabbath, you'll eat it then? You'll live that thing die? No. You're going to do it right. You're going to do it good, and you're going to go and help. You're going to pull that sheep out of the pit. You do the same thing. What we're going to do is we're going to be good on the Sabbath. And then it was in forms. And yet, here Jesus reminds them that even on the Sabbath, it is okay to do what is right, to do what is good, it is in your ability to help. And so, they begin to have this argument, and they just can't pin anything down. And then, finally, they turn to him again, and they say, what are you saying, God? And it's you who will open your eyes up. And that man, my eyes, I'm not mine anymore, my man sort of changed. In verse 11, when he first talks about it, he says, the man who is called Jesus. And now in verse 17, it says, who he is. And his conclusion is one thing. Before he is not. This is a guy who had a weird eye, spinning around, put some money on my eyes, out of my lip wash. Now, my opinion of him has changed a little bit. He's got to be a prophet. Because only do prophets receive abilities like these. And yet that's a problem. See, they're getting this big argument over the next few verses. They're going to ask, is Jesus really a good guy? If he was a good guy, he would follow our rules. Clearly he's a sinner because he didn't follow our rules. And if he's a sinner, then God can't work through him. Certainly not like this. So they begin to see the discussion amongst themselves. Verse 18, the Jews then did not believe in him, and he had been lying, and he received sight, and had discredited his sight, and so they called the parents of the very one who received his sight, and he questioned them, saying, is this your son? But he said, was one blind? Then how does he now see? His parents really don't want to get into the middle of this, because they know that Jesus has been somehow about. They didn't hear about it. They've been around for a while. They've heard all the emotions going on anytime that Jesus died moves. And they certainly don't want to lose their privileges of being in the temple. It's very important for them to come to the temple and worship. Next part of verse 28, it says, then that is him that said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he sees, how he now sees, do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is a lady. He will speak for himself. And his parents said this because they were greater than the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said he is of age, ask him. And so the plot thing is because now, if you just discredit the fact that he was blind at all, then no healing occurred. It's kind of hard to deny what happened unless they can really, if they can leave the line of the fact that maybe this man really has just been thinking it for a long time, that he didn't get healed at all. But, verse 24, so the second time they called the man who had been blind, and he said to him, and he said to him, give glory to God, like, raise your hands to the Father, and cross your heart 3 times, and swear to us that we know that this man is a sinner. Just say that their guy is probably going to be a sinner and course it happened. We don't know, but it certainly didn't happen because of him. Verse 27, he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why? Do you want to hear again? And now he gets a little bit coy. At least that's what some of the other commentators say. Then he says this, do you not want to become his disciples too? Is that why you keep asking? You know, I think about it. You know, I rumors spread. You know, it's like, I don't know, maybe you've been telling a really exciting story. And, you know, you're talking to a couple of friends, and as other friends come up, you're like, okay, let me start at the beginning again.
Last, just like, you know, one pastor is
now waited here around us because the evidence has been piling up. We've all been back to John 3, and Nicodemus comes, and he's there in the dark, and he's talking to Jesus, and he's like, yeah, I've been discussing for a little while, and we've been hard to deny this from God. In fact, a few verses before, in chapter 7, I believe, Nicodemus took up for Jesus. We're going to do this guy out a little bit more. I think the Lord's working on Nicodemus through this. And I'm sure Nicodemus is standing around while all this conversation is going on. And yet, kind of there's this final standoff is, you know what? We already cursed you. We already made it. We already cast our final judgment. You're born in sin. That feels like a conclusion. Of course, anyone born is not born in sin. You think a sinner is going to come and is going to tell us, Jesus, you think he can learn something from you? An uneducated man? You're just a wicked, sinful, blind guy. One of the curses, the good religious curses, which, these bad words, you there too, whatever I can say to make sure that you just know that I like you. Get out of here, right? So they throw him out. What comes in outside? Jesus. Looks like he got kicked out too. He didn't do fine with this guy. And so they put him out in verse 35. Jesus heard that they put him out to fighting him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, yes, the Lord, and I ain't believing him. The Lord has been doing a work in his heart, in his blind heart. He stands up and says, heard you got that today. And the father's like, I guess the father's listening, like, heard that verse before. Heard you got that day. When you look at all this, it's possible that you put your trust in God. It's possible that you believe in the Son of Man. I think I experienced something that has changed not only my life physically, but it's beginning to change my understanding of my life. Jesus said in verse 38, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And they worshiped him. And Jesus said, for them I came in the world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. It's an interesting statement for Jesus because we know that judgment was not exclusively the reason he became the Lord. He came to be the Messiah, to be the Savior. But here's the problem. We're setting a standard. And if you don't measure up to the standard, then you're judged by the standard. You either measure up or you don't measure up. And Jesus is saying that there's a standard here, and the reason that I came to the world is to remind people of the standard and then to pay for the penalty of that sin, of that judgment. But here's a statement, right? I came into the world so that those who do not see, for judgment, I came into the world so that those who do not see and those who see may become blind. Those who see may learn the sight. Those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. That's really the problem with the Pharisees. Pharisees were sure that they knew it all. And they have dedicated their life to the Word of God. They dedicated their life to reading it, to memorizing it, to knowing it. But the conundrum of their story is they spent all of their time looking for the Messiah. They spent all their time studying the Scriptures so they might identify him when he appears, and we stand in front of them. Their own pride blinds them to the fact that the one who is a temple in which they were standing on, the floor of the foundation of the temple where they were standing on, was created for him to be worshipped by the throne of God. And their own pride continues to blind them. And yet Jesus came to remind us that those who do not see might receive their sight. And here's of the Pharisees who looks like has been escorting this man out pretty tough because they have looked like a comment for escorting. Those of the Pharisees who were with you heard these things and said, we're not blind too, are we? And Jesus had to build a mill for them. He says in verse 21, if you were blind, you would have no sin. You know, if you were blind, You can write it for you forward and backwards. Up to my belly if you want, because that's how well we know it. And yet Jesus says, because you claim to see, because you think that you've got it all figured out, okay, you fall a little short, right? And because of that, your sin remains. Now, there's just a couple of thoughts that I want you to think about. There are different reactions that we see each of the people groups to Jesus. When we think of the neighbors, we see surprise and skepticism. They're kind of like, whoa, what's going on here? Like, you've been saying this all the time. The person is thinking, like, how did this happen? They are surprised and they have the skepticism because they've never seen anything like this before, and he never seen anything before. And then the Pharisees, when someone thinks about them, they're filled with disbelief and prejudice. One of the real problems that the Pharisees had, and any of the Jews who were contending with Jesus, is who is the Messiah? Jesus asked that wonderful question to his disciples. Is the people say, yeah.
Because one of the style
worship the Lord, you do. There in verse 38, after he said this, he said, Lord, I believe and you worship him. And so, I wonder about you. What does your testimony look like? How is the Lord working in your life? How is the Lord providing in circumstances? You know, this is a tough situation. I am blessed that my children are healthy. They're healthy enough to go out and use vegetables around me. Like, that's a great thing. You know, we play sports and you know, all of their rooms and dishes are working. You know, it's like, you know, there's no even thing about that, but this is such a simple expectation. But, you know, we all face tough times. We all face struggles. We all face limitations and disabilities and things like that. And the Spirit reminds us that whatever those are not usually because of some sin. You know, if I like am poor with the skills, right? If I could cut my finger off, you know, I'd be very vulnerable with my actions, right? You know, like, ah, skills, I don't have the skills, I don't have the opportunity, right? You know, I tell myself, this is a terrible toy and a wonderful tool. You know, like, we want to treat things with respect. We don't treat, you know, things like that as toys. We treat them with respect. And still, you know, like, bad things happen. What are we going to do? Well, for this man, we're going to look to Jesus. Right? We'll look to Jesus. And in this specific instance, we see that it was for the very purpose that God might be displayed in him. And Jesus wasn't going to do the same thing through you. And that's what your testimony is. How is God displaying his work for you? And so I encourage it, our opportunity as a church to come and share together under one tent for this year, discuss. But our opportunity is to share our testimony and the good work that the Lord is doing in our life. What opportunity is that for you? What opportunity is for you? What opportunity is for you? This is an opportunity every single day that we live because God is continuing to be faithful to his people. He's continuing to work in those who are living according to his word. It's a great reminder for us to be plugged in, to be ever searching and reaching and looking for what he might be about, what he might accomplish. And yeah, some of you might say, I don't know if I have that testimony. I don't know what this testimony is. No, I don't share with you. www.unitedpastor.com. Pastor Ray, Pastor Norman, the other elders who are here. We'd love to share with you what that testimony is. I'd love to talk to you. Just even have a simple conversation with you. Like, where is the Lord brought you from? I'll tell you. At three, I was still pretty wicked. And I've struggled with that many in my whole life because I'm human. And yet, the power of the Holy Spirit within me that continues to renew me and draw me back to him so that I might not continue to fall into the same temptations and fall into the same stuff that they would love to just convince me is just a little too rewarding for me to say no. And yet, I was faithful. He continues to work. He continues to forgive. He continues to work through me. And that is such an incredible thing. And he reviews this level of life for his work as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again that you are not done with people. It was for us that you came. Jesus, you left your glory in heaven. You set authority aside so that you might come down and redeem us because we are a people of great need. And not only that, not only do you redeem us, but you continue to work in our lives, and we are so grateful for that. And I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of that each and every day. That we would continue to see and work and be faithful so that we might be obedient children. And Lord, then we would share a little bit more. That we would go and make other disciples. That those disciples would give their lives, that those people would give their lives to the Lord, and that they would learn and obey and then go on and share and teach so that others might become disciples as well. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray.